Thank you, worship team. Good morning again. Yeah, I'll let y'all slide with that one since we've said it three or four times. Before I start, let me just say I wish every adult could go to camp with us just one time, and you just could experience just camp just one time in your life, just to be amazed at how God shows up and how He speaks into the lives of all of us there, and how your students really begin to lean in and listen to Him, and change and decisions being made in their lives that aren't just for now, they're for eternity. And so we just had an unbelievable time. We are filled up to the brim and overflowing, and so we hope you get to see us, and we hope that your students live a little bit more out of the box when it comes to their faith and their life and relationship with Jesus Christ. That was our theme, out of the box, and so you can ask them about all that and how that was interpreted through God's Word. We've been in a series for several weeks. This is the last week of our series, Songs of Summer, and it's really just been a study of the book of Psalms, this collection of 150 songs right in the middle of God's Word, and I hope that God's been speaking to you through His Word. Today's a little bit tough one. I love this Psalms, but it's a tougher Psalms. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalms 55. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in those baskets in front of you. Just kind of reach down or find one or have somebody pass you down one. I think the Psalms 55 there is on page 564 in that Bible. But we're just going to kind of walk down this Psalms today. Again, like I say, it's a tough Psalms, but I think God can speak to us through it. I just want you to start off with to imagine a world where everyone cared and nobody cried and everyone loved and nobody lied. Yeah, wouldn't that be an awesome place? But reality is everybody doesn't care, right? Everybody doesn't love, and sometimes they just hurt us with lies, with betrayal, or with dishonesty, with hurtful words, with damaging behaviors. The truth is, we can't make it through this life without somebody hurting us or damaging us or wounding us or maybe leaving us, nicked up or cut, or sometimes even gashes in our souls. The truth is, we all get wounded in life along the way in this journey called life. When I was growing up, my dad was a forester by trade, and he had a kind of a weekend office down in this unbelievable tree farm south of Mulberry, south of Bradley, down in there. And so every Saturday, I would get to go down into his office there and just kind of be amazed by these huge Florida pines down there. They're not there anymore because it's been mined, but it was beautiful then as they grew those, and they were just huge. And I used to run around and just kind of look up at them and just be amazed by the strength and just how beautiful they were. And as you look at a Florida pine, I just want you to imagine a big old Florida pine tree. And as you look at those, really the exterior of the pine tree, you see this strong and rugged, tree that you would think nothing could harm, right? Nothing could harm. But if you cut through a pine tree, one of the things you will discover is that the rings inside could tell quite a story. And my dad would kind of teach me about the rings of a pine tree and how they could tell the story and the life of that pine tree. I cut this one down, I didn't, somebody did. Just down on 37 at the old golf course there, right before you go into Mulberry, where I used to play golf a lot, it was those big old pine trees that were there. And if you look at a pine tree and the rings of a pine tree, as you look at those, you discover the things about that pine tree maybe. Like one ring would tell a story maybe of a drought, and you can see where the rings would be further apart. There was maybe a drought season that didn't allow them to grow as much. And then there, another ring or a collection of rings would show that was great growth through several years when they're tighter and tighter together. And then maybe one, if you see, you can't hardly see it from out there, though, but, where it's jagged and maybe it was hit by lightning or something really just, knocked it one. Or maybe hit by a golf ball by me there. Because I hit a lot of golf balls into those pine trees. But, it just kind of just shows the life of the tree. I mean, there's a story we get from looking on the outside, so big, so strong, so rugged, so together. But when you cut it open, you realize the inside tells quite a different story. And I just want you to imagine if we could, cut each of us open, right? What would we see on the inside? What are the stories that the rings of our life would tell about us? You know, maybe there's a ring that shows an era when an alcoholic father wounded your soul with hateful words, or time he went after your mom. And maybe there's a ring where you brought home a report card that showed significant improvement, only to be compared to your sister who got straight A's. I'm not saying that happened to anybody, but you know. Maybe there's a ring that you discover that you were adopted. And as loved as you were in the family that brought you up, you couldn't help but wonder why someone else didn't want you. Maybe there's a ring that shows a spouse closing the door for the last time and 12 years of marriage is just over. Maybe there's a ring that shows fresh dirt being thrown over the casket of a person you couldn't imagine living without. Maybe there's the ring left by the absence of never hearing your dad say, "I love you," or hearing your mom say the words, "I love you." Maybe there's a ring that shows that you were never allowed to cry. Maybe there's a ring that made you feel accepted only if you could run faster, shoot better, jump higher, catch the ball. It's fun to imagine a world where everybody cares and nobody cries and everyone loves and nobody lies, but that's not the world you and I live in. And so what happens a lot of times is we go through life carrying these hurts, these nicks, these bruises, you know, and even some big gashes, and some of us are very good at hiding those wounds. Very good at camouflaging or masking those wounds in our lives. And so Psalms 55 is not written by a weak, kind of wimpy, fragile kind of a guy. It's written by David, right? The same David that rescued sheep from the mouth of lions and killed bears and then killed, the Goliath with a slingshot, right? The same David who was the military warrior and a victorious general, King David, wrote this Psalms. And people may look at King David on the outside and they may see this big Florida pine, right? Just bigger than. But Psalms 55 reveals that deep inside of him there has been hurt and has been hurt badly. And so when I read David's word in Psalms 55, I feel like I kind of just have cut open a pine tree and, you know, this psalm kind of alternates between David's state of mind and the description of a wound, the person who inflicted the wound, a person who was responsible for hurt in his life. And I'll just warn you in advance, before we start reading, this is not a nice, neat, tidy psalm, where this line of fault is just consistent and magically it all ends up better when it's over. That's not what this is like. This psalm is messy. It's back and forth. It's a step forward, and then it's a step backward. And that's hard for us because we like things neat and tidy and in order, but hurt is never really that way. It's never really that way. I think of the Psalms as the rings, like the rings inside the cross-section of the tree, and one ring of David that we see in the Psalms is he's dealing with some kind of enemy in his life. This first little glimpse that we see, we don't know the full story, but it leads David to write a psalms that's considered one of the psalms of lament. Lament, as I said last week, comes from the Latin word for weeping. And so let's begin to see what David writes in Psalm 55, starting with verse 1. He says this, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My faults trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger." So you get this first little hint of what's up. He's distraught because of what another person is saying, and it begins to make you wonder, who is this enemy? I mean, who is the one that is saying this? You look in verse 4, he says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. You think about it, I mean, that's pretty destructive, pretty tough language when you think that this is a bear, lion, and giant slayer, right, who is saying these words. What has hurt David so much that it's got him trembling and got him overwhelmed? Look at verse 6. It says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." You know, he says, I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and the storm. What's he saying? He's saying, if I could, I mean, I'd be out of here. I would run. I would escape. And I just begin to think, who is this that is creating this pain in David's life? Well, you can jump down a little further to verse 12, and he says, you know, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. He's saying, you know, I've dealt with this kind of stuff all the time. I could endure that kind of stuff. Enemies and foes, it's kind of like kindergarten, you know, compared to what I'm dealing with right now. So why is it so intensely painful? Well, verse 13 says why. It says, "But it is you, one like myself, my companion, my close friend." And then there's this added dimension to the relationship in verse 14. It says, "With whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." I mean, David's hurt goes so deep because it involves somebody who was close to him, an intimate friend, the kind of the person that you're supposed to be able to count on, you know, on when you can't count on anybody else and everybody else is betraying you. I mean, there are just some people in life you think you should always be able to count on, right? You know, I thought I always could count on my mom and my dad. I thought I always could count on my husband or my wife. I thought I always could count on my kids. I thought that I could count on my friends and that they were more. I could get more from them. I mean, we were like brothers or we were like sisters. We were like family. I always thought I could count on you. I mean, this stuff goes deep. Full of, you know, bitterness and hurt and anger and resentment. And I think he comes to his lowest point in verse 15. He says this, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them." I mean, he feels pretty strongly about this, right? The Message paraphrase says it this way, "Haul my betrayers off alive to hell. Let them experience the horror. Let them feel every desolate detail of a damned life." I mean, these are the words of David, a man after God's own heart. These words are in the Bible. So maybe you feel a little bit better about some of the things you've thought, right? Or some of the things that you've said about people who have hurt you. I mean, maybe they're tame compared to these words of David. You know, if you cut really any of us open like a pine tree, there's this kind of stuff that you'll see on the inside of us. It's not pretty and it's toxic, and sometimes it colors much of our lives in many of our relationships. And what I've found is that many hurt people really just don't know how to access the God who can be bigger than their hurt. And so they begin to mask their wounds with success or camouflage their wounds with achievement, but it's not hidden because along the way it seeps out. It seeps out and it damages other people. You ever hear the phrase, "Hurting people hurt people"? Yeah, some hurting people just don't know how to access a work of God that leads to some new rings of health, some new rings of healing, some new rings of renewed strength, some new rings of healing relationships. This was not the end of David's story. I mean, it wasn't neat. It wasn't clean. It was, you know, it wasn't without complications. But he did find God to be bigger than his hurt or his pain. And so as we unpack the rest of this, you know, I'm going to hopefully answer some questions and ask him questions. What are some of the characteristics of people who have found God to be really a big, big God when it comes to their hurt? That he's bigger than their hurt, he's bigger than their pain or their bitterness. One thing you will consistently find to be true is people who find God to be bigger than their hurts, they have this kind of persevering kind of attitude, this persevering mindset, instead of this instantaneous kind of, you know, everything's got to be fixed right now. That they have more of a persevering. I mean, you know, people who experience God to be greater rarely experience an instantaneous, quick miracle for the wound that's in their soul. The healing for their soul comes with a persevering kind of miracle, a persevering kind of attitude. Because some wounds take longer to heal than other wounds. You ever hear about the 8 and 9-year-old boys that were in the hospital together at the same time? And they were in beds right next to each other. And one of the kids leaned over and said, "Hey, what are you in here for?" And the second kid said, "I'm in here to have my tonsils out, and I'm really nervous." And the first kid said, "Oh, you got nothing to worry about. I had that done once. They put you to sleep, and when you wake up, they give you lots of Jell-O and ice cream. It's a piece of cake. You'll be over in just like that." So the second kid asked him, "What are you in here for?" He said, "Well, I'm in here for circumcision." And the other kid said, whoa. "I had that done when I was born, and I couldn't walk for a whole year." Some wounds take longer to heal than others. I mean, and David is just sharing his heart, and it's raw. And then, you know, and then in verse 16, it begins to kind of turn a little bit, a turning point in this psalm. He says, "As for me, I'll call to God, and the Lord saves me." And I really think what he's saying, I'm not going to solve this by myself. And so I'm going to invite my God, who is greater than my hurt, greater than anything in my life. I'm going to invite him in to my journey. And so David doesn't give up. He calls out to God. Verse 17 says, "Evening, noon, morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Notice there's a process going on. David doesn't just cry out once, like, you know, "I cried out in the evening and everything was all better." No, it's evening, morning, and noon, again and again and again. There's this persevering kind of attitude, this persevering kind of mindset, you know, that, hey, he's going to have to keep calling out for God, keep crying out to him. And sometimes people who've been hurt, who've been wounded, who've been betrayed, would love to have the kind of this instant everything made better. But instead, like David, morning, noon, and night, we must invite God in to help us persevere. You know, while our arms are still shaking and our knees are still buckling and everything is reeling in pain, we have to invite him in. Verse 22 says, "Cast your care on the Lord and he will sustain you." He will sustain you through this time of persevering. He says, he will never let the righteous be shaken. And so over the years, as I've watched people cast their care on the God who is a big, big God, over time, I've watched God give them emotional, relational, and soul healing to so many different people. And the good news is that Jesus Christ wants to heal your hidden wounds. And you can start that process this very moment. In the Bible, God gives himself different Hebrew names describing the benefits to us of who he really is. In Exodus 15, 26, it says this. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." The Hebrew word is Jehovah Rapha, the healer, the God that heals. Psalms 147 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You say, okay, well, how does he do that? I want that to happen in my life. I'd like to have my hidden wounds to be healed, those hurts and stuff that happened in the past, Monty, those memories that still gnaw at me. Well, this morning I want to look at some steps, I think, into God's healing process. there are certain patterns and principles that come up over and over again and throughout the Bible and the way that Jesus dealt with people when it came to physical and emotional healing. And they don't always go in order, but I want to just give you five rings, so to speak, in God's healing process. The first one is this. The first step begins when I reveal my hurt. You're never going to get well until you face your feelings straight on. And a lot of times the Bible talks about the problem of stuffing it down inside and not talking about it. Psalms 39:2 says, I kept very quiet, but I became even more upset. I became even very angry inside as I thought about it. My anger burned. He's saying, holding on to your hurts is like carrying hot coals in your heart. You're the one that's going to get burned. Relational wounds, when you try to stuff them down, they don't heal. They just fester. And pushing a hurt aside doesn't get rid of it. It just makes it worse. And it's amazing how we respond to our wounds and those hurts in different ways. Some people try to respond by burying it, right? Maybe that's you. You just try to bury those things and say, I'm just going to forget about it, right? I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to stuff it down, right? Put it out of sight, out of mind, and just stuff it. That's kind of what I do. I just kind of bury those things. And really what happens is you become like a Coke that's shaken up, right? It's about ready to explode. And any little thing, some one day can just make the top go off. Some of us try to run from it. I mean, David was talking about that. He said, man, if I could, I'd run to the desert, right? We try to run from it. There's many ways to run, many ways to try to escape stuff. You know, we can do it with alcohol, or we can do it with drugs, or we can go to bed with people you don't even know. Or you can just throw yourself into work, right? And try to escape the hurt, the pain, the stuff that's going on in your life. Some people try to beat themselves up. You know, maybe this is you. You start thinking about, you know, just how bad a person you are. That you've always made bad decisions. That you're no good. And you live in this land of if only, right? If only, oh man, if only I wouldn't have said that. If only I wouldn't have married him or her. If only I had gotten a break. If only I'd gone to college. If only I hadn't made that decision. And we start beating ourselves up and say, man, I wish I coulda, woulda, shoulda, something different, right? Listen, I've said this to you before. You can't unscramble eggs, right? It's really impossible. So don't spend time on that. Just trying to beat yourself up and move past that. Some people try to pass it on to somebody else. You try to blame others, which isn't good either. You know, it's my parents' fault. It's my wife, my husband, my boss, my job, the government. We play the blame game. None of those ways work. Step one is to be honest about your pain, to be honest about your fear, your anger, about your resentment, your bitterness, just to be honest about those things. Begin to reveal those things that are hurting you. And you really got to be honest with three different people. You got to be honest with yourself first, right? You have to own up to it. Say, this hurts, I'm ashamed of this, or I still hurt over this. Second, you got to be honest with God. You say, God, this is how I feel. I mean, this is what David was doing there. And you just vent, and you let it all out, and God it can handle that. He's big enough for that. God already knows how you hurt, because he was there. And he hurt with you, and he grieved with you. It's not going to be a surprise to God, and so you just need to share that with him. He knows. He already cares. He already loves you. He just wants you and I to be honest with him. The third thing you need to be honest with at least one other person that you trust. I mean, tell somebody with skin and bones. There's something healing about revealing your feelings to another person. I mean, when you stuff it down, you're only hurting yourself. You're not going to get well until you really begin to reveal your hurts. Step two is you begin to release those who have hurt you. The longer you hold on to it and keep resenting them, the more you're going to begin to look like them. You can't get well as long as you harbor resentment. For your own sake, you've got to let go of this right that you think you have to get even. You only have a certain amount of emotional energy, and if you're going to spend it some way, one of the most difficult things you've got to decide in life is, do I want to get well, or do I want to get even? You can't do both. And getting even will not take away your pain. You ever experienced that? I mean, some of you have done that, right? You still feel the pain. Doesn't solve the problem. There's only really one way to get rid of hurt in your heart when somebody's hurt you. There's only one way, and that's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And you might say, but Monty, they don't deserve to be forgiven. I didn't say they did, right? You're right, they probably don't. But neither do you deserve to be forgiven. But God's forgiven you. I'm not saying to forgive them because they deserve it. I'm saying forgive them for your own sake. You can't get on with your life as long as you're stuck in that past. And as long as you hold on to that resentment, you hold on to that hurt, then that person is still controlling your life in the present. Even though they may even be out of your life for many years. You can't hold on to hurt and enjoy life. You've got to let it go. To give up your right to get even. Not because they deserve it, but because you want to get on with your life. Matthew 18 says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. God is unable to do his work in your heart if you can't extend forgiveness to others. If you will receive what God did for you, he forgave you, right? If you receive that, you'll have the capacity to do that for other people. You say, well, why should I forgive those who hurt me? One, God's forgiven you. Two, you're going to need more forgiveness in the future. Trust me. And three, it's the only way for you to really get well, to be set free. Step three is the ring of replacing hurtful memories with God's truth. We've talked about this a lot, and even with the students, you know, our brain is like a tape recorder. It records every single experience you have, right? Everything you smell, everything you've seen, heard, touched, tasted, it's all there. Everything people have said about you. Your brain is this amazing recorder. It's recorded it all down, good and bad, right and wrong, true and false. And here's our problem. Our brain doesn't necessarily distinguish between things that are true and things that are false. And, you know, particularly when you're young, I think. And so there's things that are said to you that are really not true at all. But you believe them. And if you believe them, sometimes you act on them. And so some of you are still operating on faulty data, which you base your life on, right? And then what happens is you build a self kind of defeating lifestyle. You set yourself up for failure and more pain and hurt. I mean, some of you, when you were kids, you had adults or authority figures in your life say things that hurt you, right? Like, you're stupid or you're ugly. You're never going to amount to anything. I'm embarrassed to call you my child. Why can't you be smart like your sister or your brother? You know, on and on. They say things. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. And that went into this recorder. And some of you here are 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and you're still acting on those old tapes and still wondering why you still do things that defeat you, self-defeating actions and habits. You've got to begin to replace those things with God's truth. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How does he change us? How does he transform us? By changing the way we think. And how do you do that? It starts with just praying and just coming to God and say, God, would you heal my memories? Those things that hurt, those open wounds in my heart, God, they still hurt. Will you heal those and let him begin that process? And second, you need to fill your mind with God's Word, with the promises and the truth of God's Word and what He says about you in His Word. And allow Him to begin to start erasing those tapes as you put God's truth in your mind. Get in this book. Allow His promises about who you are. Begin to erase those memories, those bad memories, those bad thoughts that you have about yourself. That's why it's so important to be a part of a midweek Bible study or part of a life group that is getting into God's Word, memorizing it, hiding it in your heart. The more you get into His book, the more you build your life on the truth, and the more you replace all those lies. Begin to memorize, study, and read His Word. And then the third thing you do is you believe truth about you. What is the truth about you? Ephesians 1:4 says, even though He made the world, God loves us. Even before He made the world, God loves us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Without a single fault. That's how God sees you when you step across the line and give your life to Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the sin, the past. He sees you without fault. He takes everything you've done wrong, the guilt, the regrets, the shame, the hurts, and He erases it and says, we're going to start over. You get a start over. And God begins to see you without a single fault because you're really that way. Is that what? No, you're not. I mean, you still have sin in your life, but because of Christ's love and what He done for you on the cross, that's the good news. You are forgiven, past, present, and future. And He sees you in that way. He loves you in that way. The Bible says that when you are in Christ, you are valuable, you are acceptable, you are lovable, you are forgivable, you are capable, you are usable by God. That's what He says about you. So who are you going to believe? Someone else in your life that's been shooting negative thoughts into you? Or are you going to believe what God says about you? Fourth, the fourth ring is to refocus on the future. Get your attention off the past and onto God's plan for the future. I love this passage in Job 11 through 13 because it kind of helps us know how to do that. He says, put your heart right, reach out to God, and face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. First, he says, put your heart right. That means give up your right to give even. Release those who've hurt you. Forgive them whether they deserve it or not. You do the right thing, right? Put your heart right. You say, I don't feel like doing it. Well, do it anyway because that's the right thing to do. And it's the only way you're going to get well. So do it anyway. Put your heart right. And then reach out for God. Ask Jesus to come into your life. And you'd ask Him to begin to bring healing in those relational wounds, to start bringing good out of the evil that has happened to you. And then third, face the world. Don't withdraw. Don't pull yourself back into a shell. Resume living. Start saying, stop saying I'm a victim. Start saying I'm not a victim anymore. Start looking ahead. Refocus. It says, if you do that, then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to have the troubles fade from your memory? God says, do this. Refocus. Refocus on the future. And then finally, the final ring is reach out to others. Here's what I know about pain and hurt and stuff inside of you. You've got to redeem your pain. You've got to use your experiences to help others. That's what we call ministry. God meant for us to help each other. And we can use our pain for good. One of my favorite verses growing up in college was 2 Corinthians 1:4. It says, He comforts us every time we have trouble. So when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gives us. We begin to extend compassion to other wounded people. Begin to help them and step into their stuff and help them in their brokenness and in their woundedness. I think the thing that gives us credibility to help other broken and wounded people is our brokenness. It's the fact that we've been there ourselves. And the words of Psalm 55, they're helpful, I think, to us because they're not just some professor talking about dealing with hurt on a theoretical kind of way. It contains the words of a guy who's lived every word of it. In the mind of God, our hurt always has two intended recipients, us and someone else. And the healing comes to us in order for us to be able to help someone else. David is this great pine tree. And he comes to this final line of the Psalms that has interior rings that have been messy and disjointed and hurtful. And he begins to make this declaration. He makes a vow. He makes a decision. And what ultimately he is going to do with the hurt inside of him, he says, this is what I'm going to do. In verse 23, he says, but as for me, I'm going to trust in you, God. But as for me, I trust in you. I begin to think, why would he come to that conclusion? You know, how would he get there? And here's what I believe. He's convinced. He's convinced without a doubt that his God is greater than any hurt, any pain, anything that's going on in his life. And he says, I don't know about anybody else, but as for me, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give everything to you and trust you. Bring your healing, oh God, into my life and into my relationships. I'm going to trust you. So how about you this morning? Will you do that? Would you allow this song to speak into your heart, to your relationships, to the rings of your life, those things that have hurt or wounded you over the years? Would you just allow God to begin to speak and you surrender those to him and say, God, okay, as for me, from this point on, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, oh God. Pray with me, please. Maybe for you right now, you need to say, God, just kind of help me persevere. I realize, God, that the wound or the wounds that I'm carrying, that God, there's no instant cure, and so I just need to persevere. And today, God, I choose to trust you for this journey. Maybe today for you, there's some kind of toxic stuff that you need to let go of, and maybe it's going to be a process, and you need to say, God, I need you to help me let go of some of this pain and hurt, some of these wounds that are in my life. Maybe some of you need to open and say, God, I need to use my wounds, to leverage my wounds, to help others who have gone through the same kind of hurt. Begin to let them know, God, that you are bigger, you are greater than any hurt, than any wound. Maybe right now you just need to say, God, I trust you. I choose to trust you for the journey. God, I thank you so much that your word is real. And when I read the Psalms like this, and I just know and believe that it's the word of God. Because it's only the word of God who could take messy stuff like this and messy stuff like our lives and begin to bring healing. It surely comes from you, oh God. And so for those who are on this journey right now, God, I pray that over time they will experience your miracle of healing in their lives. A healing that can only come from you, oh God. Because you are so much greater than our hurt, than our wounds, God. So God, I ask you to do your work. To do your healing work in the lives of us here in this room today. So that, God, we can begin to step forward and begin to help others experience healing. To help others experience your good news, your love, God, your relationship with you. So, God, I ask all this in the name of the great healer, by whose stripes we are all healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.